Well, we've been talking about things in the Bible, people in the Bible, that seem to be things we're not supposed to forget, things that are supposed to be unforgettable for us. One of the things that I believe is going to be so essential in the days in which we live is something that, although I think some of us do very well at, we always need to focus on and do better. We are who we are in Christ and who God has brought us together to be. I know that we're here this morning, each one of us, because we find value in being together. And many of us are in life groups who are here this morning, and we find great value in joining together in the homes and in the smaller context, because God does amazing things in those close personal relationships. One of the things that I think has been sort of distorted in our culture is what it really means to be a friend. So today we're going to look at an unforgettable friendship and learn about friendship. Now, here's why I think this is so critical. And sometimes we forget the context that we live in. So let me read a little bit of the context that I believe we live in. And let's see if you understand a little bit about why I find this to be so important. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 10, it's in the middle of a longer talk that he was giving. He said, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." In that kind of a context, I think it's clear to see that it's very important that we understand the value of real friendship, true friendship. And for us, we're acknowledging that friendship is not just some generic thing. Yes, people who are without Christ can have friends, but there is a dimension that God intended for relationships that exists when He is the glue of the relationship, the friendship. In other words, a friendship in Christ can fully reach God's intention for what a friendship is. That makes sense to you? Let's look at a couple of passages. Because the Bible honors friendship, friends who are loyal, friends who are trustworthy and good are always spoken of with great esteem. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this about friendship. He said, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work." Here's some common sense applications for you. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then what you hear many times, which is true at a wedding, is this last statement. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, where does the third strand come from? Okay? It's that truth that if Christ is in the middle of the relationship, the friendship, then it can be all that God intends for it to be. And it is stronger than it would be without. So that's one passage. The other one is very short. Something that Jesus said as he was talking about what it meant to be in relationship with him. He said this: "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." That's a rather high standard for friendship, isn't it? So we can see just from these two passages that friendship is something that is very, very important, and it's on the heart of God. Really clear. So what I want to do is I want to look at one of those friendships, this relationship that's a true blessing to two people, and probably the most famous friendship in all of Scripture. It's referred back to and talked about not just in the recorded history part, but throughout Scripture as being between two people who were devoted to one another, who believed in one another and sacrificed for one another over and over and over again. Anybody got an idea? Thank you, Jonathan and David. And I think what we'll see as we look at this relationship is this. Their friendship was in what I'm going to call an immovable relationship. It grew, it was strong, but you could not move it. Secondly, I think we're going to see it was a risky relationship. It was not safe for either man, but they were yet committed to it. So let's look and see what the Bible has to say about this relationship. The first place we're going to go is 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. And we can pop that up there and learn a little bit about this. We're going to look at these passages about David and Jonathan one at a time. Then I'm going to kind of ask you a question. We'll process it a little bit, and then we'll move to the next one. So here's the first. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. It's amazing, isn't it? He's talking to his father, he's listening, and something happens. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Everything that would be associated with the fact that Jonathan was the heir apparent to King Saul, Jonathan gave to David. No one made him. Certainly not his father. That's rather an interesting entrance into this relationship. So what do you see of friendship in this passage? Terry's likening it to marriage in a lot of ways. In that it's two people being bonded together in a sense, in a spiritual sense. Where do you hear those words sort of echoed? You ever think about that? Loved him as himself. Sounds very familiar to something, doesn't it? Okay. Yes. Yes. That's right. Paul talks about all that in terms of what Jesus did for the church and what, you know, how husband and wife models that. Yes, that language is very close. Isn't it also a lot like the Ten Commandments are echoed in there? What about the Great Commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So I just want to bring that out. Okay, I'm not saying that there's any mystical secret connection between all that. It's just God is rather consistent about what he called us to in the kinds of relationships that we have with one another when we're in him. It's consistent. Okay, anything else you see? Humility and friendship? Deeply spiritual? Unselfish? Okay, David didn't have to accept it himself. I mean, this is Saul's son. He's not yet has he fully met the wrath of Saul, which is to come in the future from this passage. Terry's sort of allusion to the marriage idea. There's a word in this that makes that connection very, very plausible. What word is that? Okay, covenant. Okay, but let's be honest. How often do we think of our friendships in terms of covenants now? Okay. So I guess what I want to challenge you to do is to think about what ramification that has for you and your friendships now. This is sort of the epitome of friendships, especially in the Old Testament. You know, the closest thing that you'll probably ever get to a relationship, a friendship being upheld like this is Jesus with the big three, James, John, and Peter. That's about the, you know, aside from that tightness and kinship, you know, you don't find many relationships upheld like this. So covenant is a word I want you to think about. And how does thinking of your friendships as covenant affect the way you carry out your friendship and you live it out? Okay. Anything else anybody want to say? Mm-hmm. And you're going to see that in just a minute, you're going to see that played out more. No. There's levels. But the reality is we all have a need for somebody like that in our lives. And the question is, are we letting someone be that in our lives? Because some of us kind of live here. And it's because we've been hurt. We've been taken advantage of. So sometimes it's hard for us to let people get to this covenant level of friendship. Just like some marriages never get to the covenant level of marriage. They always stay, you know, about right here instead of down here in terms of depth and all that God intends for them to accomplish and experience. Yes, and you're going to see the specifics of that as we look at the next couple. You're going to see language and actions that back up that very idea, that there was specifics. It's not like we sat down and said, okay, here are the terms of our friendship. But you see the level of the terms of the friendship exhibited in the things that happened between them. Well, this is definitely phileo, which, you know, again, there's different Greek words for love. There's not a bunch of different words in Hebrew language for love, but in Greek there is. Okay, Greeks, and you all don't realize how Greek you are. Okay, our culture is heavily influenced in the way we look at people and things and reality in terms of Greek thought. Very compartmentalized. That's why there's more than one word for love, is because it was segmented and compartmentalized like life. And Greeks did that a lot. The Greeks did that with the person. Hebrews saw it, a person is a whole person, everything together. Whereas Greeks, it was soul, spirit, body. Separate you. Okay? That's a Greek idea. It's not a Hebrew idea. Hebrew idea is we're all one. We are unified. So, anyway, just a little sidestep there. All right, let's get to the next passage. Next chapter in Samuel, 1 Samuel. Here we begin to see this relationship unfold. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Things are already going bad. Saul, very, very inconsistent, up and down kind of personality. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him. My father, Saul, is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out. Wow. So Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly." Now, is Jonathan just trying to save David's hide? Is he telling him something just to sway his father, or is he telling him the truth? But yet, to go stand there and do that, you just don't do that for hardly anybody. Exactly, no. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, it did. Absolutely. You know, our assumption is always that Jonathan and David perhaps were close in relationship in terms of age, and they may have been, but I don't know. Right. Okay, next three verses of this section here, please. So he took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Again, Saul being very unexpectedly inconsistent. One minute he wants to kill you, the next minute you're okay. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation, and he brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. What do you learn about friendship here? Okay, good friend stands up and intercedes for their friends. Okay? Yes. I mean, David did exactly what they both agreed that he would do. He was going to go stay in that field. Jonathan went and did what he said he was going to do. There was a lot in the balance there out there in that field. Once Jonathan had spoken with his father and Jonathan went to get him and take him back to his father. Right. Very, very, very big risk. We live in a time where even good, well-meaning people will fall into taking means and measures that are not of God in order to accomplish what they see to be a good thing. We would just say it many times with the expression, the ends justify the means. Now, that is not what Jonathan's doing. Jonathan was telling his father the truth about David. He was standing up for the truth. He was not going to sugarcoat the situation. He also didn't, he just said it the way it was. He didn't say something that wasn't true. He didn't embellish. He didn't, you know, do all those things that we sometimes think of that go along with persuasion. And you know and I know that we live in a day and a time where people, because they do tend to get towards the, in order to accomplish what I see as a good thing, I am willing to compromise and do something that's shady, whether it's telling untruth, whether it's steal, cheat, whatever, you can fill in the blank. And what that does is it perverts the whole thing. It perverts the friendship as well. But that's the kind of time that we live in, which goes back to Matthew 24, where everything's turned up on its end. Good is evil, evil is good. You can't tell who you can trust. And, you know, it goes back to the idea, then can you trust somebody who would lie for you? Sometime, if you have a little time, go hunt. an article on the internet. It's not by a Christian, so don't think that it's, but it's something you need to understand, that this is one of those things that it exists out there in the world. It's a little article, it's an essay actually written called The Truth About Lying. And there's a couple of different versions of this, but the one that I started when I first saw this was by a woman named Judith Viorst, V-I-O-R-S-T. It's a secular approach at justifying and even saying that lying is necessary for us to get along with one another. Look at that. Not because I want you to agree with it, but because I want you to see how the world looks at those things. And think then about how problematic that would be in the situation that we're talking about. Okay. Anything else you got that you want to? Yes. He appealed to, he told him the truth, but he did appeal to what David had done on behalf of the king. True. Got rid of that big bad Philistine. Okay. Let's go to the next passage, which is next chapter in 1 Samuel. Four verses here. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What's my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" Guess what? Saul's back on it again. Okay? He is again after David. "Never," Jonathan replied, "you are not going to die." I like the exclamation point. "Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so." The question is, was it so? Yes. So, you know, those questions that you all had just a few minutes ago about the having to discern where the loyalty lies, how to go through that, and having to make that decision, sometimes those decisions are hard. Next two verses. But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Look at what Jonathan said. "Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you." Now remember all this. What happens in the normal scheme of things in the future? Jonathan becomes king because he is Saul's son. But Jonathan says, "Whatever you want me to do." There's a lot of power in that, isn't there? And we have to be very careful in our friendships that if we want to have that kind of closeness, that covenant type of relationship with someone, that when it comes to whatever you want me to do, I will do, we make sure that we are not the ones that tell them or encourage them to step over the line. Because sometimes our flesh is stronger than we want to admit. He could have said, "Set your dad up." But he didn't. Anything else you see there that you want to talk about? Okay. Now, having looked at these, Let's look at some questions. Go to my question slide. First question. How do you know that Jonathan and David were true friends? What would your observations, decisions be that would answer that question? They never betrayed one another. They trusted each other and protected each other. He was willing to go against his own father. They talked about the things that they both had to deal with that were hard, right? And then we talked about the humility part earlier. You know, Jonathan humbled himself before David. Just think about how Israel could have been different if Saul had not taken this tack. If David had been allowed to be David and he had not pursued him, there would not have been the intrigue and the cloak and dagger that went on the whole time. Because there were generals and uncles and all these guys who were invested in this animosity between the two and played each other against one another. But that did not happen between Jonathan and David. And it bled over into David whenever David became king. Some of those same generals that had served Saul became very sneaky when it came to playing people off, to where Absalom was listening to Abner, who had been one of those that had been in Saul's employ, and it just got ugly. But it wasn't between Jonathan and David. Next question. What makes the friendship unforgettable? Are there other things? Okay. Rarity of the commitment. Rarity of the willingness to sacrifice. Covenant has cost to it, doesn't it? In a friendship, if it's a what's in it for me friendship, it's not a friendship. If it's a what's in it for me, then it's somebody using somebody else, right? It may look like a friendship, but it's not. Say it again, David.
Oh, I just said when David accepted the words that Jonathan spoke to him, by the mere fact that he acted out on it, set a lot of other things in motion that would not have.
So when David acted on what Jonathan said, then it strengthened their relationship. Well, I think the question, the way it was positioned was, had he done anything in rebellion to the king? Because that was why Saul continued, you know, Saul being so insecure, believed that because David was well known, was well liked, that he was obviously going to try to usurp him. And I'm sure Saul couldn't fathom the fact that Jonathan was so committed to David as to not worry about being the next in line. I don't know if that has anything to do with exactly, but yes, it's true. Good question. Oh, yes. Well, okay. I don't understand the dynamics on that, but it certainly goes in with his roller coaster moods. You know, how he can want to kill somebody one moment, and then he's, you know, I swear he's safe the next. And then it just continues to go up and down. Steve.
You know, I think it really points out something that David, in the time of struggle, goes to Jonathan. He knows exactly who he can trust. He knows exactly who he can rely on. And despite, again, the facts of the situation being that he is Saul's son, he is the heir apparent, and it is becoming very clear that David is kind of moving into that position, not only by the love of the people in Israel, but by even what Saul is saying in this situation. Yet, David can still go to Jonathan, and David knows that it's a safe place to go
Mm-hmm. We all need that in our lives, do we not? Someone that we can go to who's safe. Not to go and dump and then think that we are not going to be held accountable. Okay? That's not what a... Yes, friends, listen. Don't get me wrong. We need people who listen to us, but we don't need people who listen to us and go, oh, it's okay. We need people who will listen to us and say, okay, here's where you need encouragement and empathy, and here's where you need to be kicked in the pants. Because this doesn't honor God. We need to hear it all. Does that make sense to you? And the problem is, just like the culture has taken the word tolerance and stretched it to mean you can't tell me that anything that I do is wrong. Tolerance means you have to let me have my stuff, whether it's right or wrong. If you agree with me or disagree with me, that's tolerance. If somebody has a different view from me, I tolerate the fact they have a different view from me. But if I tell them they have to accept my view, that's no longer tolerance, right? Well, we don't need friends who say everything that we do is okay just because they're our friends. We need someone who will call sin, sin, someone who will listen to us and help us and encourage us when we need it. We need someone who sees it from God's perspective and is willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our lives. And that doesn't always mean that we get stroked and petted if we are not in a position where we need to be stroked and petted. Does that make sense? Because the culture is doing a whole lot of stroking and petting and telling everybody that everything's just okay. It's just fine. It's not. We need friends who are willing to tell us the truth. Okay, next question. What makes true friendship so challenging? I think we've talked about some of those things. Is there anything else that you could think of that would make true friendship challenging? Yeah, well, yeah. Obviously, if somebody's not going to be honest, dishonesty would make true friendship very challenging. In fact, next to impossible, wouldn't it? Yes, that is one thing that I think is true, just like the marriage analogy. Nothing just happens. He had the capacity to see the character and the heart of David. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what makes true friendship so challenging? And the last thing, yeah, Russell. Okay. The right thing would be to say, now you're starting to sound a whole lot like my dad. Because that's what a real friend does. He doesn't say, oh, you're such a victim. You have every right to go. That's not the way we do that. Okay. We say, no. Now you're sounding like the enemy. Now you're sounding like the other side. That's right. Once Jonathan was dead, do you remember the name of Jonathan's son who was left? Mephibosheth. Say that a few times, huh? That's right. Mephibosheth. Okay, and he was not the handsomest of sons either. He was the one that had been hurt as a child, and maybe even in childbirth. I can't remember exactly the story, but he was somewhat had a club foot, and so had a funny gait when he walked, and people did not say this is somebody that we're going to value. He was very disregarded as a son when it came to that. The one thing that no one said yet that I'm really kind of surprised that I wanted to get around to is a simple fact. What makes true friendship so challenging is the fact that we aren't perfect. We're broken. God's in the process of repairing us. And the problem is a lot of times we don't demonstrate the kind of commitment, the kind of willingness to take a risk and all that that we see between Jonathan and David. True friendship is challenging because we're not perfect. But with Christ in the middle of the relationship, we can be what we're not. That make sense? Oh, it's a process. Yeah, sometimes it's a whole series of events. It's not just... Now, in this case, there was an event. It was when David was in front of Saul, and Jonathan heard and saw his heart, and it all worked. And he was right. I think for us, most of the time, we're looking at someone over the course of time, and we are coming to understand that we can trust them, that we can confide in them, that they are the kind of person that we need to be our deeply held friendships. So what are some things that a true friend has done for you? Picking up the phone, calling that person that's your friend and saying, I can't either, you know, for some reason you can't do something, and then asking them to do something for you that no one else could do. And they say, yep, it's done. It's wonderful to have those people that you've got that long history with. I got to bring it into the station in a second here. Friends put them on the line, don't they? Well, I hope that this has been something to stir some thoughts. We live in a day and age where people are hungry and thirsty. You know, I've told you a lot of times that sometimes the best thing we can do to reflect Jesus is just be nice. Sometimes in the day and age we live in, the best thing we can do is be a friend, because we're going to be in a friendless generation. More and more, we're moving in that direction. It's a rarity. It's unusual. And people are drawn. They're drawn to people that they believe they can trust. They might not tell you that, but they will be. Greater love is no man than this. He would lay down his life for his friend. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for showing us what's good and true and pure and right and holy. And I thank you for the challenging example of friendship that we've talked about today. And Lord, I ask that we would allow ourselves to be led by you and taught by you, so that we would be the kind of friend we would want to have, and that we would find the people that we can trust and share our lives with. And Lord, if we have people like that in our lives, we bless your name, because we know you're right in the middle of it. And we are so grateful. Teach us more and more about being friends. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.